Then we turn to Psalm 122. Today, Lord willing, as we come together tomorrow, we'd like to look at two incidences from the life of Abraham, his separation and his consecration. And so the messages seem to be coming in twins. Psalm 122, the best way to get folks to go to a church meeting. May we bow together in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we do give thee praise and thanks again this evening hour for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for him. We thank thee that he set his face as a flint and went all the way to Jerusalem, there to be crucified of his enemies and there to shed his precious blood for whosoever will. Father, we give thee praise that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is still efficacious today in this modern space age in which we live. The Lord Jesus is still beckoning to all who are weary and are heavy laden to come unto him for rest. Father, how we praise thee for him. How we thank thee that we have an all-sufficient Christ to present to a lost and dying world today. And Father, we come before thee now this evening hour asking especially that thou mightest be with us in the things of the word tonight. Father, we confess ourselves quite readily to be needy creatures. We know, Father, we have no strength in ourselves. All of our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray so much for the leading of the Holy Spirit in the meeting tonight. May it not be, Father, just another Sunday evening meeting, but Father, may we recognize it as one meeting closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. One step closer to either our experience of death or the rapture of the church. Father, may these things grip our hearts tonight in a new way. Father, again, we would pray for rest and refreshment from the wearying activities of the past week and of the activities of the week into which we have just come. That, Father, for this time which remains to us this evening hour, truly thy Holy Spirit might find it easy to work in our meeting tonight. And especially, Father, may every heart and every mind might be open and attuned unto thee with whom we have to do. Father, we ask thee that surely as we search the scriptures tonight, that thou shalt cause us to be greatly refreshed in the things of thyself. And Father, should there be one here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that the Holy Spirit might minister unto that one the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that one might desire to turn from sin and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. Father, we pray for those of us that are Christians that we might greatly be strengthened in these days. The Lord Jesus himself has told us that the night is coming when no man can work. Father, we find a great lethargy in thy church today. We find a great running after things of worldliness. And Father, we pray thee that thou could keep us strong and keep us separated and keep us dedicated unto thee, looking for that clear sign of thy coming. Father, we do pray that thou shalt carry forth this meeting to thy own eternal honor and glory. May we say it was good to have been in the house of the Lord tonight. For needs represented here, Father, we do pray for illnesses, perhaps, for mental depression, for a heart, perhaps, that feels weak or faint in the things of faith. Father, whatever the need might be, we pray to that end, and may the word be brought by the help of the Holy Spirit to meet that particular need. We commend, Father, the outcome of the meeting unto thee and to thy eternal praise and glory. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here we have in Psalm 122 one of the Psalms of Ascent or Psalms of Degree. And we believe that the Jewish folk used these as they would go up to Jerusalem to worship. And we know that Jerusalem was placed upon a plateau, and they literally had to go up to Jerusalem in order to worship. So then there is a real or double meaning in the words then of a psalm of ascent or a psalm of degrees, for they are going up to the temple to worship, and they are literally going up to do so. And this is one of the psalms that they used to sing and speak together of as they would wend their way long before they got to the place of worship. But wending their way along and gathering together other companies of believers as they would come along, gathering some from here and some from there and some from there, so that the stream became ever larger as they went on towards the place of worship. Now this then is the subject matter that they discussed and sang as they went along to worship Jehovah God. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The psalmist himself places himself in the role of one who has been invited to go along to worship in the house of the Lord. And first then we notice in these first few verses the prospect which was his. And the prospect which was his as he thought of going to worship was a joyful prospect. I'm afraid that's not always so today in our assemblies. I'm afraid we do not always look forward to the prospect joyfully of going to break bread with other folks of like faith and of like mind, or of going to the midweek prayer service, or of going to hear some Bible study or some particular ministry of the Word, or to hear the gospel preached. And many times I find in assemblies, whether or not we look at the prospect joyfully depends largely upon whom we know is going to do the preaching at the time. I hear complaints about this as I travel around and about. They will say, you know, we like to hear Brother so-and-so speak because he is animated and he brings out things that perhaps we didn't see before. And then they say, but you know, and then Brother Monotone speaks, and oh dear, oh how we hate to go. There's more tummy aches that are generated at that time and more toenail disorders and so on and so forth. And poor Brother Monotone has a very small audience to which to speak, and perhaps Brother Congenial has a larger audience to which to speak. I sometimes tell them, you know what you can do about Brother Monotone? You can pray that the Lord will use him mightily, and he'll be called to a lot of conference work, and that'll take him out of your jurisdiction, and then you can hear Brother Congenial all the time. But some think this is too great a problem to even be overcome. Brother, how many times our devotion to the things of the Lord depends upon some other personality? We find folks that say, oh, I know I should have come to prayer meeting, but I was just so tired. People by the scores have told me that as they have come into the chapel. Preacher, I was so tired tonight, I just didn't know whether or not I could make it. But I've never had one of them say, as they left the place, you know, I'm just as tired as when I came in. Now, the Lord honors our faith. The Lord honors our diligence. I know it's hard work to work all day long and then come home, and when you'd rather kick your shoes off, you find you have to put your shoes on and come off the meeting and concentrate on the Bible study and try to pray intelligently in the time of prayer. But if a person will so honor the Lord, he will find that the Lord will so honor him and will refresh him and vivify him so that he leaves the place more refreshed than if he'd stayed home and taken a time for an advantage for rest. And so we find it here. The prospect is one of joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. This is the way it ought to be with us. And we ought to awaken on the Lord's day morning with a gladness about our heart. This is the day when we can gather together around the table of the Lord. I think there's a point about the Lord's table that many folks miss, especially those who are new in the assembly. And that is this, the table of the Lord is the one time when the Lord asks us to do something for Him. Have you thought of it that way? Now, if you have Sunday school, you gather together and somebody ministers to us and we benefit from it. We learn something new from the Word. The 11 o'clock hour comes and somebody ministers to us either by way of gospel or by way of ministry. And again, if we are paying attention, the Holy Spirit will bless. And again, it's to our benefit. And the same way with Sunday night. And the same way with prayer meeting night. But now in the breaking of bread, the Lord Jesus says, I want you to do something for me. The Sunday school is for your benefit. The family Bible hour is for your benefit. The evening gospel service is for your benefit. Prayer meeting is for your benefit. He says, won't you do something of benefit to me? Will you not simply gather around and remember me? This is why, you see, it's out of place to pray for the missionary, to pray for the gospel meeting, perhaps, that's coming next, because the Lord would say, come and remember me. This is the one time in the week when he asked us to do something for him. All of the other meetings are geared for the benefit of human beings, whether saints or sinners. And this is the one time when Jesus says, this is what I want you to do for me. What a simple request. What a simple request. Don't we remember the dying words of our loved ones? Can't you recall, perhaps, at your mother's deathbed, what she said to you? You'll remember these words as long as you live. Or perhaps when a little one slipped away, we can remember what the last words were, or what the last action was. And almost the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ was, this do in remembrance of me. How we ought to hang on to that. And what a joyful prospect it ought to be when somebody says, let us go to the house of the Lord and gather together around the table of himself and there to remember him. And the spark of joy ought to be within us. This is the Lord's day. This is the day when I put aside my secular duties. This is the day when I have not so many household responsibilities. This is the Lord's day. This is when I go to gather around this table. There ought to be a joy around and about us. It seemed like it used to be that every Lord's Day morning, the first verse that would occur to me as I awakened in the morning was, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But then one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, you know, that ought to be true on Monday too. And it ought to be true on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. So now I've tried to train it so that the first thing my mind does when it goes off in the morning is to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But it ought to be especially true of the Lord's Day. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So the prospect is one of a glad prospect, a glad outlook, a happy prospect. You notice also it is a shared invitation. Now these folks, whoever they were that invited the writer to go along, were not content with simply going and worshiping by themselves, but they wanted other folks to go too. This is one of the sure ways you can know whether or not somebody is really born again. If they have the joy of the Lord within their heart, they're going to want to share that joy with somebody else. Now, the Lord says in the Old Testament, ye shall be my witnesses. God expects you to be a Jehovah's Witness. Did you know that? If you properly interpret it. Ye shall be my witnesses. And what is a witness? A witness is somebody who tells what he knows. That's all the Lord wants you to do. We memorize 200 verses of Scripture. We memorize soul-winning courses. And the Lord says, you know, you can make it an awful lot easier than that. All I want you to do is to be a witness. Somebody is subpoenaed to go into court and the judge says, I want you to tell about this traffic accident that you saw down here on the corner of 6th and 7th. Well, this blue car was coming this way and the light had changed red and the other one went through on the green light and the one that was going through on the red hit it. How do you know this occurred? Because I was there. How do you know that these things are so? Because I saw these things happen. Thank you, you've been a good witness, dismissed. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. One of the folks that I love the most in the Word of God, strange enough, is not the Apostle Paul. I'm a little bit afraid of him. He seems to be so much higher than I am. I stand in awe of the Apostle Paul. But the one that I love the most, I don't even know his name. One of the ones I love the most. And this is the one that was healed of his blindness. And the theologians came by, and the philosophers came along, you know, and they said, give God the glory. This man is a sinner, referring to the Lord Jesus. And I love the answer that man gave. I don't know his name, don't know anything about him, but I'll meet him one day. And he says, whether this man is a sinner or not, I know not. I can't argue the theology of it, nor the philosophy of it, but he said, this one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Now he says, you folks can argue around me theologically and philosophically and go into the history and the origin of this man, and I can't gainsay it. I don't know a thing about it. All that I know is my personal relationship to him, and that's the wonderful thing about witnessing for the Lord. Now, people can argue with you about whether or not Jonah really lived in the belly of an actual fish or not. You can say, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But, you can say there's something that you can't argue me out of, and that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, and that's what the Lord wants you to do. It's a shared invitation. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I find there's no other thing that people are more interested in today than to see how something works. We live in a pragmatic society, a very practical society. They say, wear this suit of clothes for a while. Take this car and drive it over the weekend. And people want to know whether or not this Christianity really works. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's a shared invitation. And all it is a witnessing as to what Jesus has done for you. It's a shared invitation. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I like the way they invited him. I think too many times we would say, now our chapel is located at the corner of such and such a street, or we hand them a little visitor's card, or a little calling card that has the time of the meeting of the services on it, and we say to them, we'd like to have you come by and visit with us sometime. And they, of course, usually promise that they'll do it sometime, but in the most cases, that time never does come around. You see, that's not what these folks did here. They didn't say to the writer, we'd like for you to go up to Jerusalem with us and worship one time, or sometime. They said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, when we go, we're going to go as companions. And this is the same thing, brethren, that Jesus said. Follow me, he said. Literally, come and be a companion with me in the way. Jesus said, let us walk along together. Jesus said one time that he would not leave us alone, but would send another comforter. If the Holy Spirit is another comforter, who was the first comforter? It must have been the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for comforter is paraclete, one called alongside to help. If the Holy Spirit is another one called alongside to help, the Lord Jesus Christ himself must have been the first one called alongside to help. That's the word paraclete, comforter. We also have the word parable. It's an earthly story told to illustrate a heavenly meaning. And when something deep is being presented, it always helps to throw in an illustration or to throw in a story. And many times people will remember the story which will suggest then to them the truth which has been presented. The story is called alongside to help some particular truth that's being presented. Now they say the same thing to this man. Come and let us go along and be companions together in the way. Now I suppose if they had automobiles in those days, they said, we'd like to have you go with us Sunday morning. We'll come by and pick you up at such and such a time. This is the best way to get folks to go to a church meeting. Now we don't mind going because we know everybody. But a stranger is usually terrified. First of all, he doesn't know what kind of a religious atmosphere he's getting into. Especially if he's invited to a chapel, because he's already heard, probably, rumors about kind of funny things that go on inside this chapel. I go down there in New Smyrna, and I knock on the door, and I say, howdy do, I'm Phil Morgan from the New Smyrna Bible Chapel. And they say, oh yes, we've heard about that place. That's the place where they don't have any preachers, isn't it? I said, bless your heart, they got more preachers per capita in that chapel than any other church building in this whole town. Or, if they don't say that, sometimes they'll say, oh yes, we've heard about that. That's the place where they sit down and nobody says anything until finally somebody stands up and says something. They've got the idea we're like Quaker folk, you see. Or, they get the idea that when somebody stands up, there's two or three others that stand up too, and you have a babel of sounds. You see, they don't know what's going on inside the place. Furthermore, it's all full of strangers. And sometimes, as occurs too frequently, somebody will buttonhole them immediately and stick a finger under their nose and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to go straight to hell. And this is what they are confronted with as soon as they come in the front door. How much better it is to say, I want you to come along with me and be my companion in the way. We'll sit together in a meeting and be all the help that you possibly can be to them. This is the best way to get folks to go to a church meeting. Set a definite time. Don't say, I'd like to have you go with me sometime. But set a definite time. Maybe missionary pictures are going to be shown. Or maybe some young people are going to give a testimony. You know this will be maybe the type of meeting that will appeal to someone who may not be saved. Come and let us go along together to the house of the Lord. Why? Because you've got something that you want to share with them. And you're going to do everything that you possibly can to make sure that they come in under the sound of the gospel. So it's a happy prospect, and it's a shared invitation. And so they go. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Lord's house is where the Lord's presence ought to be. And so our hearts ought to be prepared as we go into the presence of the Lord in that particular place. It's where the Lord is. We mentioned earlier the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me, literally, come and be my companions in the way. This is the same thing that is also mentioned by God in the Old Testament, when the reason given for the building of the tabernacle, you'll recall, is that God said, because I want to come down and walk with my people. I will come down and walk with them in the way. And the Lord says, build me a tabernacle, and that shall be the place of my presence. When my people move, the tabernacle will move, and I will walk with them in the way. I will walk with them in the way. And then in the first chapter of John, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, dwelt amongst us. That's a thought that if you allow your mind to dwell upon it and the Holy Spirit to nurture it and to water it, will lift your mind to the point to where your finite mind can't think of it anymore. The idea of God desiring to come and to walk with us. Jesus said the same thing, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, he didn't say, I'll sit here in the church building and I'll see you every time you come. No, he said, when you leave, I'm going to leave. And when you go to work tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to work. When you go on a picnic, I'm going to go on a picnic. When you go to the hospital to visit, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I spoke one time to a young lady, and she said, you know, the Lord has led me out of carnality and worldliness since I've been a Christian. And I said, what verse did you find that led you this way? And she said, I came across the verse one day where Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I said, I've never heard that verse applied that way before. And she said, I looked at it again, and I said to myself, if this is really true, then I'm taking the Lord a lot of places where he ought not to be. And she said, and I quit going here, and I quit going there, because I knew the Lord would be out of place in those places. I've never heard that verse applied in that way before. But she said, it was embarrassing for me to realize if the Lord is the companion of the way, he ought not to be in this place. So I quit going here, and I quit going there, and I quit going this place. And she named off several different places that she quit going because she realized that the Lord was the companion of the way. And so he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord himself. Presence of the Lord himself. I think it is T. Ernest Wilson who says, this is several years ago, he says, if President Kennedy came into this room, I would stand upon my feet in honor to the man as President of the United States. But he said, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk into this room, he said, I'd fall on my knees and bow before him in adoration and praise. And so the happy prospect is, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because this is where the Lord is. Let us go into the presence of the Lord. What a happy prospect it is. They will go because God has appointed them to go. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And folks come to me and they say, we wish Brother Monotone wasn't going to speak. Or they will come to me and say, Brother so-and-so brings a good word when you can hear him, but he doesn't speak very loudly. They'll say, Brother so-and-so is long-winded. We wish you wouldn't ask him to speak on prayer meeting night when we're all so tired. And they give reasons why they don't like this one, and that one, and another one, you see. The only person that they don't come and complain about is me. I suppose they go to somebody else when I minister there. But because of this, you see, they say, well, we didn't come because of this reason. Because it was raining, or because the air conditioning was too cold, or because the heat was too hot, or because the lights were too dim, or because the lights were too bright. And all of these things may be true. Brother so-and-so may speak longer than he ought to. And Brother so-and-so may mumble so you can scarcely hear him. Brother so-and-so may have an accent, which it is strange to our American ears to to understand, and we get tired trying to listen to it. But I do know this. All these other things may be true, but I do know this. There's no better place that I ought to be than in the fellowship with God's people in God's house at the appointed time. I know this is true. Everything else may be true, but I know that there is no better place for me to be. Now, we have some folks in the assembly in New Smyrna that come to the breaking of bread usually about once a month. I think this is a holdover from the churches, you see. And they come faithfully usually the first Sunday of each month. We have a little bigger crowd than we do other times. Sometimes I go by and visit, and I say, you know, we'd like to have you come to breaking the bread every Lord's Day morning. And they say, well, you know, we're used to going just the first Sunday of the month, kind of initiate the new month, I guess. And usually, if they come once a month, they'll call it communion rather than Lord's Supper. And I would say, well, now I know this is true. I said, but what else are you doing that hour? I know they're not going to Sunday school anywhere. What else are you doing? And sometimes you have to ask them once or twice. Well, we stay home and we have that second cup of coffee. Or we get a start in the great big folio of Sunday papers, you know. Or maybe we sleep a little bit later than we can do on other mornings, you see. I said, well, now, what's the better thing to do? There's nothing wrong with drinking coffee. There's nothing wrong with reading a newspaper. There's nothing wrong with taking an extra little snooze. But what, in this case, is the better thing to do? Well, I suppose to be there worshiping the Lord and breaking bread. There may be other factors that are perfectly legitimate and perfectly true, but the question is, there's no better place that I ought to be than around the Lord's table. And so I was glad when they said unto me, come on, let us go along and worship in the house of the Lord. Let us go up to the presence of the Lord and worship Him together there in that place. But I was glad when they said unto me, because I felt the pull of my own heart in that same direction. Now you notice also, because of this, as we go into verses 2 and 3, even though these are pilgrims now, going up the desert pathway or through the wilderness journey, wending their way up to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, they see the journey as already having been completed. For the promise that they make unto the Lord, or the assurance that they receive from Him, is, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now robbers could beset them, the wild beasts could pounce upon them, but they have seemingly the assurance in their hearts that the time will come when they shall already be there worshiping. And you will notice, particularly, brethren, that their hearts are already in the frame and in the mood to worship, even before they get into the front door of the temple, even before they enter into the outer court at all. Already their hearts are praising Jehovah God. Here's something we can learn from the old Jewish economy, brethren. Oh, it's too late to wait until 9:30 Sunday morning and then try to think of a song that we can stand up and offer as worship unto Him. It's too late then to flip through the Gospels and hope that we can stumble upon a word that we might be able to get up and give. It's too late then, 9:30 Sunday morning. If the heart hasn't worshipped the Lord during the weekdays, you'll find that if you do stand up and offer something, it will be out of place, or it will fall flat as the proverbial pancake. These folks, by the time that they have entered into the compound itself, have already been worshiping. Oh, what services we could have if we would come in the same way as these Jewish pilgrims came to worship Jehovah God. If our hearts were already tuned, mine, when Brother Schneeberger, or whoever is the local man that leads the singing in your assembly, when he was to lead the singing, while these lampshades and everything would just begin to sway, you know, back and forth. Why? Because we would already be in the mood to sing praises. And he wouldn't have to stand up here and try to get us to sing faster and with more tempo and more gusto, because our hearts would already be singing the praises of Jehovah God. And now it would just be audible. And whoever it would be that would be chosen to minister the word, instead of stopping at noon, he'd preach until 2:30. Because there'd be such a reception in the pews that he just couldn't shut the words off. Maybe you wouldn't like that, but I tell you this, you can speak in some chapels in 20 minutes, seems like 2 hours. And you can speak in other chapels in 2 hours, seems like 20 minutes. when there is a rapport between the pulpit and the pew, when the hearts of the people are receptive to the things of the Lord and love the things of the Lord and are receptive to the Word, there is a freedom to minister. And suddenly, you look down at your watch, and you've only covered half of the first point, but already it's time to close. And somebody in the pew will say, you know, I didn't think that the time had gone by so quickly. What makes that attitude? Because the hearts are prepared before they come in and put their feet upon this carpet. The heart is already prepared for worship. And by the time they assemble together publicly, it's simply the outward expression of the worship which has already been born and conceived within the heart, you see. So long before they get to the temple, they're already praising the Lord. And they're already saying, we know that nothing is going to hinder our journey. Our feet shall stand within thy gate. Maybe the city is still off in the distance. What a wonderful thing it is to know as we sing and as we praise and as we read and as we study, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if our journey is already completed in Him. I like to read quite periodically that 8th chapter of Romans. Whom He did predestinate, whom He did foreknow, them He did also predestinate, them whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Those whom He called, them He did also justify, and those whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now I know what it is about predestination, and I know what it is about foreknowledge, and I know what it is about calling, and I know what it is about justification, because I've experienced these things already. But I don't know what it is yet to be glorified. I still live in this old, weak, sinful body. I don't know what it is yet to experience glorification, but the Lord, in the 8th chapter of Romans, has put it in the past tense. In the mind of God, it has happened already. The whole bundle is tied up and the ribbon is all fastened with a bow. And in the mind of God, the whole thing is incomplete. It is already completed, even though I, in my experience, have not completed the whole thing as yet. Now the Lord, you see, can do that because He says, he that trusts in my Son, I will safely deliver him through. In the first chapter of Philippians, it tells you these words. It says, he who has begun this good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And there's no ifs in there. It doesn't say if you stand fast or if you remain true or if you hold out or if you hang on. But He says, he that hath begun the good work will complete the good work unto the day of Jesus Christ. We can say, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Holy City. That's a wonderful thing. Not because of us, but because of the Lord. And they're singing songs of victory. And they're singing songs of praise and of triumph because of this that God has done for them. Furthermore, you'll note in verse number 3, they say Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And this wasn't true when they were singing it. In the time of David, there was only a very little part of the city of Jerusalem that had a wall around it at all. And most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem lived outside of the protecting wall. And if a brigand should come or an invasion should come, the folks that lived outside would have to run inside the fortification, run inside the wall where a minority of the people lived. It wasn't until the latter reign of David and into the reign of Solomon that all of the city of Jerusalem was protected. And yet they, in faith, I see it as the completed plan of God. The city of Jerusalem is built, compacted all together, they say. And yet they look at it, and it's not true as they look at it in those days. But in their faith, in their mind's eye, by faith, they can see God as already having completed the picture. And this is a wonderful expression. It is builded as a city that is compact together. In other words, it means that there are no gaps in the building lines. They walk down the street and here's brother so-and-so's house, and here's brother so-and-so's house, and here's brother so-and-so's house, and then here's a vacant lot. Well, now what's supposed to go in this vacant lot? Well, that's where brother so-and-so's house is supposed to be, and he started out real well, and he made a good profession, but he didn't last. He didn't hold out. And so this is where his house was supposed to be, but he didn't make it. He didn't send along the right materials, and so that's a vacant lot. But over here, brother so-and-so, no, the word doesn't say that. The word says that it's a city that is compact together. Everything is just as God has planned it and ordained it to be. There's no vacant lots in there. no vacant lot, no place where here is something that's supposed to be but isn't because of some mismanagement or because of some failure, you see. No, they see the whole city of Jerusalem and everything is in its proper place. All the blocks are where they ought to be. All of the plans are exactly as they needed to be and as God has planned them. They see the whole will, the whole plan of God as already having been completed. The city of Jerusalem is compact or builded as a city that is compact together. Maybe you've heard somebody say that we ought to be diligent about sending up the right materials, you know, to build. And maybe some preacher, as they have with me in the past, has said, you know, you might get to heaven and you'll be looking around for your mansion and the Lord would say, well, you know, we had to build these mansions on the stuff that you sent along and during your lifetime you didn't send us very good stuff. And so he leads us down a side street and down a back alley and down by the warehouse district and here's a little tar paper shack and says, this is the best we could do for your mansion on what little stuff you sent us. Have you ever heard anybody speak that way? It's supposed to be a pride, you see, to get you to serve the Lord more. But that's certainly not what the Bible teaches. I read again this afternoon, there in the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, doesn't speak about the street, it speaks about the street. One street. Speaking about one street. All the saints are going to live on one street. One street. Because we're there, not because of what we have done or the building materials that we sent, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And no one is any farther away from Him than anybody else. Or no one is any closer to Him than anyone else. So you speak about the streets that are paved with gold. No, it doesn't say that. It's a street that is paved with gold. All on one street. That's a wonderful thing. Each one is near to God as the other was. I was glad when they said unto me, well, it's a small wonder that he did. With this note of victory and praise in his heart and in his breast. And every block, every building is just as God has ordained it to be. There's not a single thing missing. There's no apologies that God has to make because this didn't work out the way he intended, or because this thing fell through. Everything is as God has intended it to be. That's the prospect mentioned here. Now we go along hurriedly. There's also a peril mentioned, I think, here in this psalm. In verse number 5, the writer says, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And I was thinking of the admonition that is given to us in the Word of God, considering judgment. And in the 5th chapter of the Gospel by John, in verse number 24, we have the first mention of judgment, or the first one that we would like to mention. In John 5:24, a verse familiar to us, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, or has, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that's a wonderful thing to know. Somebody comes forward in response to the gospel invitation, and you point them to Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and John 5:24, maybe one or two other verses. And when you get through and they've trusted Christ as Savior, you want to check them and see. You say, now suppose when you leave here, you meet somebody out there in the lobby and they'll say, are you saved? What are you going to say? And if they say, well, I certainly think I am. All right, take them back to John 5:24. What does the Word of God say? He that heareth my word, have you heard his word? Yes, I've heard his word. Have you believed on him that sent me? That sent him? Yes, I've done this. Well, now the promise is that you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life. Are you saved? Well, it certainly looks like I'm saved. Take them back into John 5:24 again. This is one thing that many young converts suffer from. They have a good feeling, but they still don't know whether or not they've crossed the bar. Take them back into John 5:24. Or Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a wondrous thing to know that once I've taken Christ as Savior, my sins are washed away, and there is therefore now no condemnation. I heard a preacher preach one time, and he said, I had trouble with a woman who came in response to the invitation, and I pointed her to John 5:24. And I would say to her, are you saved? And she said, I certainly hope so. And I go with her back again through this verse, and then I say, now, do you know that you're saved? Well, I certainly think so.
And finally, he says, after she had done this four or five or six different times and didn't seem to be getting it, I said, I think I know what the trouble is. Spelling was different in the day when you went to school than it was in the day when I went to school. And she was a little bit put out because she says, I'm not that much older than you are to think that schooling had changed since then. He says, this is what I mean. The little word H-A-T-H here, half, he says you use it by definition as T-H-I-N-K, think. Now he said, when I went to school, H-A-T-H meant has. You possess it right now. It's something that you've got. Not something you're going to get or hope you have or think you have or trust that you have, but it's something that you have. And then the light dawned. She said, now I see it. Now I see it. It's something that I possess already. He said, right. Right. You've got the thing right now. This is the first time of judgment. The judgment for all of our sins was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as we take him as Savior, the Lord imputes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. And having done this, there is nowhere how he can condemn us. Who shall condemn? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty for all the sin. But brethren, there's another one, as we know. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is found, of course, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, verses 9 and 10. This is that which guides and guards our lives, I think, to realize that this day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Because we must all appear, speaking of Christian folks, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Literally, I think the word is reward desk. Must all appear before the reward desk of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the Lord will never lay again condemnation for sin against me because Jesus has died. He paid the penalty. But now what do I do with my life following the time of my conversion? Do I go on in obedience for him, or do I remain a babe in Christ? Paul admonishes us by the Holy Spirit to know that each of us must stand before the reward desk of Christ to give an account of deeds done in the body, whether they have been good or whether they have been bad. And I think if the truth is known, or when the truth is known, there will be some times when we think we had a great victory, and the Lord will not remember it because we did it in our own strength or gained the glory from it ourselves. But I think, on the other hand, there will be those times when we did something for him that you and I have long since forgotten about, and he will have remembered it and recorded it, perhaps just that cup of cold water, you see, given in his name, something that we long ago forgot, and he says, now I want to give you a reward for this thing that you did, this thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Of course, the final one is mentioned over in Revelation, chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, where we have the great white throne judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do I get my name in the book of life? It takes you right back to John 3. Nicodemus says, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus implies it wouldn't do you any good, Nicodemus. You simply do the same things that you've done. This man needs to be born anew, born from above. He needs to be born again. Now, what happens when you're born again? Why, your name's written down, you see, in the registry of birth. Your name is written down, such and such a day so-and-so has been born. And the book of life, there has the record of everyone that's been born again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, way back in the Psalms, we have the first indication. There are set thrones of judgment. There are set thrones of judgment. And even, you see, this happy pilgrim rejoices in the fact that there are set thrones of judgment. His heart is full of praise. He's singing the praises of Jehovah. And when it comes to this set thrones of judgment, he goes on praising as a part of his worship. Because he longs for the day when sin is put away, when holiness reigns, when the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is fully verified for all upon the earth. He longs for the day when he sees his Lord, who all through society has been rejected and spurned by religion and by the world as a whole. He longs for that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. He longs to see the sin put away, because it was sin, his and others, that crucified his precious Lord. And he longs to see the thing fully put away. Well, we must close with this. He admonishes us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we want to bring this in because certainly there's no more fit time in the history of the world than we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't think anybody enjoyed the war, but I really enjoyed the last war that swept across the face so briefly of the earth for this short time. That did my heart good. When all of these ungodly hosts and foes of the Jews gathered completely surrounding Jerusalem, and they were going to push the Jews into the sea and completely destroy them. In fact, they used the words of Hitler concerning the Jews. They were going to complete the final solution of the Jewish problem, which means complete extermination of God's people. And the Jews broke out of that perimeter, and in 5 days were knocking at the very gates of Cairo itself. I don't know when I've joined a war so much as I did that one. How quickly was the Arab nation humiliated, and Russia, and everybody that stands with it? And brethren, I think this is one reason, I think this is the main reason, why the Lord has blessed America down through these decades, is because she has always been a home for the Jew, God's own people. It's certainly not our own morality as Americans. For we know that public morality in America is lower than that of atheist Russia. It's not our morality, it's not our great spirituality. But I think it's still God honoring the covenant that he made with Abraham thousands of years ago. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And America has always been a haven and a home for the Jew, and I think this is the reason and the only reason why God has blessed America as he has, especially during these last two world wars. Every other nation almost has been devastated, but not America. And I think God is still honoring that ancient covenant with Abraham long since dead. That is Abraham long since dead because of this particular thing. And way back here in the Psalms, the believer is admonished to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it says, they shall prosper that love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. And God has honored this, you see, down through the years and blessed America the way he has. Now you'll notice that in the original Hebrew, there's a wonderful play on words here. And this, to the Hebrew mind, was the highest of literary excellence. For instance, we know the word peace in the Hebrew language is shalom. Then we have also the word Jerusalem, or literally, Yerushalayim. And then we have the word prosperity, which is shalom. And these words, all sounding so close together, would be the most beautiful thing that the Jewish mind could comprehend. The peace and the prosperity of Jerusalem. The shalom and the shalvah of Yerushalayim. Oh, the Jew would just run this over and over and over again in his tongue like a tasty morsel. And it would be something that would stick in his mind. But the call goes out to see, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And America has. And I hope we pray for Jerusalem because we see that they are God's people. Jews, the elect people of God. And it stirs my own heart to see Jerusalem and the Jewish nation coming now to the very forefront of world politics and of world notice, even to the extent that it has somewhat shadowed the problems in Vietnam. The attention now of the world is focused upon God's own people. And brethren, if this be so, how much closer then must be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch his church away to be with himself? I close with this one thing. Remember when the Pope visited us? When was it? A year ago? 2 years ago? Time gets by so quickly. And behold, his plane came in over the harbor of New York. Bishop Fulton J. Sheen lifted up his hand and he said, and they beheld his star in the east, the winking lights of the airplane, I guess.
And the Pope came and had a great mass in Yankee Stadium and so on and so forth. Great hubbub, great to-do about it. And someone said to Dan Snedden, isn't it awful? You can't turn on your television set, but here's somebody, you know, doing all this sort of business or something, and the great man of peace and of prayer. Isn't it awful? Dan Snedden says, it's one of the best things that's rejoiced my heart in a long time. Heretic! No, not heretic. He says that we see the world church and the world government coming to the fore more and more, how much closer that puts the rapture of the church. Even at the very doorpost. Brethren, if we see the Jews coming to the forefront, even now, if we see the world church and the world government, if we see the revival of the old Holy Roman Empire, as undoubtedly will perhaps come out of this European common market idea, how much closer this pushes even the return of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his own. How we ought to be encouraged in these days to know that we need to occupy until he comes again. For brethren, the time must certainly not be very far off. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. When you see these things begin to appear, then you know that your redemption is not very far off. Brethren, it ought to be a word of encouragement. But until the meantime, or during the meantime, until he comes, we ought to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. For the wondrous thing it would be for the Lord Jesus to come at such a time as that, when we are gathered around his old table. We know not how nor when, but let us occupy until he comes. May we close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give thee praise tonight again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared himself to be the door. We thank you, Father, that we have entered by way of this door out of the world of darkness and of sin and of condemnation into the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee praise, Father, that thou didst love us and didst send thy Son to die for us. We pray, our Father, that should there be one here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, that one would tarry a while, that we might point him or her to the Lord Jesus. For we, Father, as thy children, may we be encouraged in these days of much labor and of unsettled conditions around and about, that, Father, we might know that our redemption draweth nigh, yea, is even at the very door. We commend, Father, the outcome of this meeting to thee and all the fruit from it, asking that thou shalt seal the word to our hearts tonight by the Holy Spirit. For we pray it all in Christ's matchless name, and for his sake, amen.